Well, welcome back, you guys. And if you were here yesterday, they had a karaoke singing over there. And it made you appreciate people that can sing, like you guys. I mean, it was excruciating. And you're glad, you're going to be glad I don't sing, because that was what it would sound like. But thanks, you guys. And it's interesting. I want to look at that last song we sang and really ask ourselves that question, would I rather have Jesus than silver or gold? Last week we talked about Samson, and I said, you know, when you look, if you put yourself in that time period, and if you were to look at Samson, and if the guys were looking at Samson, think, man, I want to be like him, until you get to the end of the story. And if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, turn to Judges chapter 16. We're going to finish Samson's story today. Ryrie Study Bible, if you have one, it says the fall of Samson at the top of his little... Scratch that off. It looks like the fall of Samson. But when... how many remember that commercial a few years ago? It was a Nike commercial. I want to be like... commercials, really, you know, and there was a song to it. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to be like Mike, you know, and everybody wanted to, because he was the greatest basketball player ever, right? And every kid, they wanted to buy his shoes, and they wanted to buy everything that Michael Jordan touched. And then all of a sudden you hear stories about his gambling and, you know, the rest of the story, and you think, well, maybe I don't want my kids to be like Mike. How many of you saw the news story about, and I forget her name, the track star that just came out? What was her name? Yeah. Well, I mean, one of the greatest female track stars ever. You know, and she was in shape and won all kinds of gold medals, and she looked honorable, and, you know, and she just came out last week, I don't know when it was, and said she was doping the whole time. And you look at the end of the story and you think, you know, and you look, when I said last week, I looked, the guys kind of wanted to be like Samson until the end of the story, you know. But the reality is, at the end of Samson's life, when all looked really bad, and I'll look at it through through his two prayers that we have in here. At the end, it looked kind of tragic. He looked like a tragic figure. But at that point is when he was really the most spiritual, when you look at the story. And I have several words that I think come up in this, and this came out of some of Gary's commentary. There's the story of his temptation, and we'll look at that. The story of his failure. And it is a major failure, if you look at it. But the real issue and the punchline of this story is his restoration. There's the temptation, the failure, but then when you look at the restoration of Samson at the end of the story, three other words I thought of when I read this story: he was bald, he was bound, and he was blind. And when, at the very end, those three things were almost a positive thing for him. When he was bald and he wasn't dependent on his strength that he got from his hair, is when he had to depend on God. When he was bound by his enemies, is when he had to trust him, God the most. And when he was blind, is when he finally was able to see. I mean, there's a whole irony in this, in his story, that I think we need to get a hold of. So what else, besides, you know, last week we looked at that he really never lived up to who he was in most of his life. What else can we learn from Samson? I think when we look at his life, when we look at the temptations that he had, and what temptation did to him, I think we have some lessons that we can learn. When you read his story and you see what he did, you realize that moral compromise makes us vulnerable. It made him vulnerable. It was, and you read his story, let's look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 16. And this is just another one of those stories where you think about Samson and you go, Samson, don't you get it? You know, whenever you apply for a job, I don't know if when young people, when you go for a job, be prepared for the question, what are your weaknesses? A lot of people ask that in a job interview. And I think one of the things that Samson never got caught hold of was his weakness. Look what happens in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars, and then put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Hebron. Now, these guys are laying in wait. Think of them. It says they were laying in wait at the gate. And they were going to wait till morning. They were afraid, you know, at night we wouldn't be able to see as well, and let's wait until morning and we'll get Samson then. Can you imagine sitting there waiting for Samson? And all of a sudden he gets up, comes to the gate, and this had to be a feat of rather, what's the word I'm looking for? I mean, obvious. These guys are sitting there watching. I mean, he takes the doors of the gate, which is the protection of the city. This is how cities were protected in those days. This would be like saying, we took over the whole Pentagon. I mean, he came out, pulled up the gates, carried these steel doors up this hill, and dropped them. And it's like another show of how strong he was and how he depended on him. On his own strength. And you're like, Samson, you wouldn't have even had to do that if you didn't go into Gaza. Number one, Gaza was the place he knew the enemy was. What was he doing there? You know, Samson, are you that stupid? And then it says he sees a harlot. He goes in to a prostitute. This is not a pretty story. He goes in and sees a prostitute, a real man of God. This is this, you know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't, you know, skirt around these issues. One of the men talked about in Hebrews 11 went in to see a prostitute. You're like, Samson, what are you thinking? And there, you know, the kings of Israel were told to look out for three different things. One was money. They were told not to gather a lot of money because all of a sudden you're going to start trusting the money and not trusting God. Sex was another thing they were told to avoid. Don't gather many wives because they're going to pull your heart away from God. And don't build up a big army because you're going to think you're powerful and you're going to begin to not trust God. And it's like Satan uses each one of these things still in the lives of people to catch us. Obviously, Samson had a problem with sex. I mean, something was... You know, I don't, maybe he was so good looking, you know, it was like all these, excuse the French, babes were after him, you know what I mean? And you go, okay, I can, you know, he needed to run from the temptation, not play with it. And it made him vulnerable. It put him in spots where he shouldn't be. Second thing we learn about temptation, and I don't know, you know, all of us have different temptations, you know. Some of us have temptations of being rich or being famous or being whatever. Whatever pulls us away from our God, we need to be careful of. The second thing is temptation comes in attractive packages. Gary Enrich said he didn't, Rosie the Riveter wasn't, you know, the one that pulled Samson away from God. It comes in attractive packages. Just think about the commercials that we watch on TV. The you know, Toyota Tundra is now the best truck. And this older woman is driving the car, and she goes, you know, my dad used to always drive Chevys, but I know he'd drive a Tundra now. And it's a nice looking, and it's a truck, and it's, you know. They don't show the truck beat up after 15 years of, you know, they don't show on the beer commercials, they don't show people waking up with hangovers, do they? They don't show people throwing up at this, you know. They just had Illinois played Michigan, and I don't know who won. Did anybody know who won that game? Anyway, they showed all the fraternities at Illinois, and these beautiful houses. Illinois had the most fraternities of any, and that's where I went to school, of any campus in the United States. And we lived in this beautiful stone fraternity house. And it looks good on the outside. But I'm telling you, what went on in the inside was not so pretty. Don't think when Satan tempts you all and us that he's going to do it with attractive things, you know. There's nothing wrong with having a new Toyota Tundra. That's okay. But when we begin to trust our ability to afford that or to buy that, and you drive around in that truck and think, I'm cool. There's a problem. So temptation comes in attractive packages. Don't be surprised that it looks good. Temptation is usually relentless. Look at verse 16. This just kind of jumped out at me. This is in the course of the discussion between Delilah and Samson. And you all know the story. You've heard it a million times. Where, you know, she keeps coming to him and saying, what is the secret to your strength? And he keeps telling her, and he breaks the cords, and, you know, and she keeps after him and after him. And that's what it says in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. It says, then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your strength is. You know, you can... this nice, syrupy, beautiful lady sitting there with Samson, and she says, man, how can you really say you love me? And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. I mean, and you're thinking, Samson, don't you get it? But if you put yourself, I mean, it was just like she annoyed him to where he finally said, okay, get off my back, you know, and it's relentless. I don't care, you know, I don't care if you're 4 or 54. Don't be waiting for the day when temptation stops. Don't wait for that. Or 56. I'm still waiting for it, and it's still, you know, it's relentless. It's something we ought not take our guard down on. And it's common. I mean, if I ask for a raise of hands, how many of you were tempted this week? You know, most of us would probably raise our hand. And it was probably in different ways and in different... You know, it was different for each one of us. But the story of Samson tells us Don't play with it. Don't play with it. That it's relentless, that it comes in pretty packages. Fourth, it's Gary brings up that temptation happens when we're hanging out in the wrong places. What was he doing in Gaza? You know, he knew this was a bad place. What was he doing walking past where the prostitutes were? You know, it could be anything. If you love pizza, you know, don't walk by the pizza joint every day. Don't, I mean, whatever it is, if you have trouble with wanting to buy things all the time, you know, don't go to the mall. I mean, I almost can't walk into Northern Tool. You know, I mean, the other day we all went to Home Depot and three guys, and we're like, oh, dude, you can hardly get out of Home Depot without something, you know. And we kind of make fun of that, but maybe we ought to think about staying out of those places. If it's a problem, I mean, whatever it is. I mean, this was a pretty obvious, and most of us point at Samson and say, well, it's a prostitute. I don't do that. Read the end of Romans chapter 1, where it says, you who point the finger at those, do you do the same thing? We ought not look at Samson and go, man, are you stupid? Because some of us can be pretty stupid. Don't play around with temptation. Don't play around with it. If we learn anything from Samson's life, that's one thing we can really learn. Because it wasn't a joke. And it ended pretty unhappily. What is it? And when you read the New Testament, and sometimes another thing that when I say don't play around with it, the other thing is don't think you can handle it. You know, don't think you can handle it. There was a time in my life where, and I grew up in one of those fraternities, or I grew up and I went to Illinois and went to those fraternities, and part of the fraternity thing was drinking. I mean, that was, if there was, honestly, I can think of one guy out of about 65 of us that didn't drink. One. And we all thought he was odd, you know. It was really weird. And you get into that and you start thinking, everybody does this. You know, I can handle this. This is no big deal. Everybody around me is doing this. It's okay. When Scripture says you ought to run as fast as you can away from it. And, you know, after I got saved and I thought, well, it's, you know, I'm free and I can do this and it's okay, all of a sudden, and I'm not saying, I'm just telling you part of my story. It got to a point where I thought, well, I can handle going to the bars. Chris just kind of laughed. It is kind of funny. I mean, because I couldn't handle that. It was stupid. And what was fortunate was God started to just kind of work on my heart and made me feel pretty uncomfortable in Him after a while. When you know, in Scripture says, I'll just read some of the verses, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Don't play with it. Don't play with it. It looks really pretty. It looks really enticing. Paul says, run as fast as you can, run. He also says in chapter 10, flee idolatry. Whatever it is, If you think having a big house or a nice car or having the right job or the right title or the right whatever is becomes a god to you other than the true God, run from that. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, flee these things. He's talking about materialism. Don't get into just having stuff. Run away from that. Gary quoted Oscar Wilde. He said, I can resist anything but temptation. You know, I'm pretty strong. When you say that, when I say that, when Samson said that, he was in trouble. He was in trouble. When I'm strong, I can handle it, is when the trouble hit. The second thing that we learn about temptation, we also learn about failure. This is a quote from Gary Inrig. It says, the spiritually successful Christian is not the person who never fails, but the believer who learns how to accept God's remedy. You know, they have this leadership thing at work, and whenever you take leadership programs at work, one of the things they'll tell you is, you know, you got to learn to accept failure. You know, because if you're going to risk things, you're going to fail. You know, if I ask for a show of hands of how many people in here have ever failed, I would guess just about everybody, you know. If I even said, how many of you kind of failed this week? That would be me, you know. I didn't do everything perfect. I wasn't the perfect husband this week. Don't ask her, but, you know, we're going to fail. And you know, the idea is not to live this perfect life. I don't, you know, if we stop people at the door and said, only perfect people can come in this door, it would be a pizza joint again. You know, it wouldn't be. So we're all going to fail. The issue is not that we are, whether we're going to fail or not, it's that we learn to accept God's remedy for our failure. Gary asked the question in his commentary, can we fail forward? Isn't one of the issues that we learn from a failure? Now, when I say that, people in the business world are going to say, let people fail and accept their failures and let them go on and just say to them, just don't ever do that, learn from that mistake and never do it again. If I ask for a show of hands, has anybody ever made the same mistake twice? Seven times? Wasn't that a great question? Well, am I supposed to do it seven times? Am I supposed to forgive that failure seven times? I got to tell you, I wish I could tell you there's mistakes I've made and never made again. But then I'd be lying. The issue is not that you are going to fail and maybe fail the same thing or make the same mistake more than once. The issue is, do you know God's remedy for that? That's the issue. Gary says, but we never fail beyond the possibility of God's forgiveness and restoration. So there's this temptation thing. There's realizing that when I fall into temptation, I fail. Then there's this really pretty word of restoration and forgiveness. And you know what? It's kind of ironic that in Samson's life, when we, you know, some of the young guys might have been looking at him and think, man, he's really cool, and I want to be like Mike, or I want to be like Sam, son. And then at the end of his life, everybody's going, I don't want to be like him. When in the end, that's when he was the most spiritual. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because look what I think the key, and this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, and it's really, I think, the turning point in Samson's life. It's look at chapter 16 of Judges, and it's verses 20 through 22. Let me read it. This was after Samson finally tells Delilah the truth, and she cuts off his hair. In verse 20 it says, and she said, the Philistines are among you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's how spiritually bankrupt he had become. Now, there's a difference, there's a difference between New Testament and Old Testament. God never departs from us. God never departs from us. But when Samson, when this happened to him, he didn't even notice it. He had gotten so low that he didn't even know it was gone. But then, listen to the next few verses. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. What's the first word of verse 22? However. Or what is it in?
But.
However. And whenever you see, I saw a book one time, it was entitled, But God. This is a sad, sad story. Now you've got the strong man of Israel, the judge of Israel. I don't even want to think about how they gouged out his eyes. He's bald, blind, chained, but God. In verse 20 through 22, however, the hair on his head began to grow again. And I think we've talked. If I was God, I would have said, that's it, Samson. No more. No more. I'm done. Aren't you kind of glad God doesn't do that? I am. I'm like really glad God doesn't do that. I am really glad God doesn't do that. And when the writer says, however, his hair began to grow. Now, I know it's a natural thing, but it would seem like God's saying, okay, Samson, you're right where I want you now. Unfortunately, he had to learn the hard way. I mean, that's a problem. But it is also the beginning of his restoration. Because look at, you only find Samson praying twice in this whole section. Turn back to Judges chapter 15, verse 18. This was after he had killed 1,000 Philistines with one jawbone. And he was, you know, it had to be tiring, obviously. And it came about in verse 17, when he had finished speaking, that he threw down the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramath-Lehi. Look at verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, and he called out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And how And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? He's saying, Lord, I'm thirsty. Are you going to let me die now? Why would you let me die now? This sounds more like a complaint. You know, I'm thirsty. Don't let me die now. I didn't think about this until I wrote this in this morning. Who else said he was thirsty? Yeah, on the cross. Was it a complaint? No. I mean, so you look at that prayer of Samson and you go, this is tough. You know, he really didn't seem to get it. Now, turn to verse 28 of chapter 16. He's been in prison. He's captured by the Philistines. He's humiliated. They call for Samson. Let's be entertained by this guy that used to be the strong guy. And you know the story. He goes into the, standing there with all the Philistines, and he's blind, and he asks the kids to let him know where the columns are. And now look at his prayer. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please. He uses the word, the word Yahweh, that is the covenant name for God. He now gets it. He says, God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Do you see a difference in the two prayers? I mean, one he's saying, God, I'm thirsty, come on. And the other he's saying, God, please. I've hit the bottom and I need you. It's interesting that just when he said he was thirsty and he had a bad attitude, and I started thinking about the Lord asking for when he said, I'm thirsty on the cross. And then the other story where now Samson is blind and he finally can see. Remember when the Pharisees grabbed the young guy that was blind from birth? Remember the story? And they said to him, you know, tell us who healed you. What's the deal? Was it your parents or you that caused your blind? And the guy said, all I know is this one thing. I once was blind and now I see. Isn't it interesting that the very things that made Samson strong, God had to take away, and now Samson finally can see. And he finally can use his strength for the real thing. Samson gets it. And he is restored. And at the end of the story, it says he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. I mean, Samson is pretty much of a hero in the end. Even though none of us would kind of want to go that way. But Gary says things in a lot nicer ways than I could say them, so I'm going to just read this quote. The greatest mistake the greatest mistakes we as Christians make does not take place when we sin. It takes place when we do not immediately come to Calvary to claim the value of what the Lord Jesus did for us there. Sinning is stupid, but it's not the biggest mistake. It's when we don't run to Calvary. The cross is God's way of repairing the irreparable, of forgiving the unforgivable. Our sin has not just been forgiven, it has been dealt with for all eternity. by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not forget what you should remember. Your forgiveness rests on nothing less than the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not keep remembering and replaying your sin. Forget what God tells you to forget and remember what He tells you to remember. I thought of, let me read one few verses out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. These are some of my favorite verses. And when I first got saved, I was like, these kind of verses just jumped off the page at me. The writer says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, saying, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them.' Then he says, 'In their sins and their lawless deeds, I will what? Remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Forget last week. Forget it. It's all gone. All of the sin in this room is gone, was taken care of at the cross. And God says, "I will remember it no more." We ought to remember to run to the cross and forget our failures. A guy, I remember, this was years ago at Baylor, I got into a discussion with a guy and he made the comment, "Well, Christianity is just a crutch for weak and hurting people." And I was like, the guy couldn't give a better gospel. You know, that's right. And when you need the crutch, come and talk to me. We can learn a lot from Samson, you know, and how God restored him. A major failure. I wasn't going to close with this, but I thought about this yesterday when I was at the fun fair. And I was sitting outside, and a bunch of the high school kids, not our high school kids, some kids from probably local kids. And they were, you know, the guys were doing their thing, and the girls were, ooh, you know, I mean, it was kind of weird. And I sat there thinking, you know, I'm so out of touch with this. I don't know what these kids want or need. And God said, "Yes, you do." You know, they need to know that they can be restored. That we can have a relationship with the living God. So when you think about Samson and how dumb he is and what a failure he was, I feel like I can relate. Because that's when God can restore us. Let's pray together. Father, as we go from this place and we look ahead, some of us have worries and cares upon our heart that are beyond what we can even think about facing on our own. Father, there's, you know, we have fallen to temptation sometimes. Father, as we leave here, I just pray that you would help us all this week remember what we need to remember and forget what we need to forget. And we thank you for the restoration that happened at that cross. that you say to us, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Father, we thank you for that. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.